This morning we'll be reading from the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. We'll be reading chapter 12, the first 10 verses. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of the surpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
Amen.
Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning, Russ.
I hope that it is well with your soul this morning. I love that song. I don't know if you know the story. Some people know the story behind it. Horatio Spafford wrote the words, and he was a man who was very successful and very successful in life, an attorney and a real estate investor, and he had lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire. Back in the late 1870s, and hot on the heels of that, he lost his 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. And then at that point, when he thought he couldn't get any lower, he decided to send his family ahead on a vacation, thinking it would do them some good. And so while his wife and 4 daughters were on the ship crossing the Atlantic to England, they were in a collision with another ship, and the boat went down, and they lost over 200 people, and he lost all of his daughters. And when his wife arrived in England, she sent him a telegram to tell him and said that was saved alone. What should I do? And so he immediately got onto a boat to go meet her in England. And while he was crossing the Atlantic, the captain knew where the ship had gone down, and they were over the spot. And he came down, and he got Mr. Spafford and said, "This is where your daughters were lost." And so he went above board, and it's at that point where he penned those words, "It is well with my soul." And I know that for a lot of us, we walk in here, it's not well with our soul. And but praise God that we have a God who delivers, and a God who saves, and a God who heals, so that we can take comfort in that, and it can be well with our soul. So we're going to ask that you just bow your head as we go to prayer on him now. Father God, we are so richly blessed. And sometimes, Lord, we are blind to that. We are caught up in our own little world, our own little bubble, Lord. And it's so easy for us to focus on the things that we don't have, to focus on the broken body that we live in, to focus on the loss, Lord God, that we've suffered. Father God, I pray that you would help to shift our focus to you, Lord God, to your saving grace, to your mercies, which are new every morning, which we so desperately need. Father God, we know that there are people here who are hurting physically, Lord God, hurting emotionally, who are dealing with broken relationships, who are dealing with job loss and an uncertain future, who might be wondering how they're going to pay their bills, Lord God. Father God, you have provided us with the one thing that we truly need, and that is salvation through your Son, Jesus. So help us, Lord, to shift our focus to you, the God who has said in Scripture that it is a small thing for you. It might be big to us, Lord God, but we know that in your hands it is a small thing. So we pray for healing, Lord God, for those who are within the sound of my voice, that you would touch bodies, Lord God, that you would touch minds, that you would give a peace that passes all understanding. We do lift up our missionaries, Lord God, who are in a dark place, Lord God. We pray that you would help them to be salt and light. We pray that through the support of your church, and more specifically through this church, Lord God, that we can be a blessing to them so that they can be a blessing to those people who desperately need to hear your word, Lord God. Father God, I pray now that you would just prepare our hearts and our minds for the message that you have for us. That you would just speak to our dear brother the words that you would have him to pass along to us. And I pray, Lord God, that we would be receptive to those words. Help us to be focused, Lord God, and just eliminate any distraction, Lord God, that might be taking our mind away from what you have for us this morning. And we ask this in the holy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Russ. I so appreciate Russ's love for history as a history guy myself. And I don't know if I can speak for anybody else, but I really enjoyed that little history lesson. I knew much of the story that you told, but the way you presented it, I have to tell you, so much better than dad jokes. I just want to let you know that anytime you want to get a little snippet of history, I love it. That's just my personal take on it. But well, I think you're going to leave here saying, wow. I never knew that. I never knew that. And because I never knew this, what I'm going to share with you. And I think what you're going to hear today will change your faith, or at least your understanding of it. All my Christian life, and I was pretty much raised in the church, all my Christian life, I've heard pastors and other Christian people say things like this. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, this is a trap, so don't shout amen, because you'll feel foolish afterwards if you do. So just be quiet, all right? Even if your heart's saying, I got to say amen to that. Because you say amen to it every time you hear it preached or spoken by a Christian person. These are the things I've heard. I know it's a battle out there, but in the end, we win. Or I know there is a world of wickedness all around us, but I've read the end of the book, and we get heaven. And that somehow is supposed to encourage us. In other words, we live this pitiful life all life long, but in the end, at least we get heaven. Or we're constantly the losers in this battle. But in the end, we at least get to be with Jesus on streets of gold. And I got to tell you something, that's hardly what Jesus taught. In fact, just the opposite is true. He said that the battle was going to be fierce, and it might even cost you your life. But even in death, there can be victory. We never lose, never. And I'm going to explain that to you. When Jesus died on the cross, the enemy thought that was a victory, and yet he conquered sin and death in both his death and resurrection, and he also reconciled man one to the other. The greatest racial problem this world has ever seen is between Jew and Gentile. And the Bible says through the cross, through the death of Jesus, the two became one. Jesus had victory even in death, and so can we. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to a familiar passage, but first hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. I want to encourage you to do this because you can't on your phone make notes with your pen about the Greek and the Hebrew that you're going to need to do today. Matthew chapter 16. Are you with me, church? Matthew chapter 16, very, very familiar passage to this fellowship because I've preached from it, but I want to go a little bit of a different angle today. No words are wasted by Matthew. He's an accountant type person. He's a tax collector. He's very meticulous in his writing, and I think he includes every phrase for a reason. when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And you all know that Caesarea Philippi is kind of a not a big deal except for one thing, one architectural place, one geographical location, and that is the rock temple of Pan and the nymphs, the fertility god Pan and the nymphs. And you see the alcoves in the caves cut out, and there's a big cave, and I won't go into all of it, but the rock temple of Pan and the nymphs is the only thing that Caesarea Philippi is known for. And it's also the most wicked city in all of Israel. Dan, sister city, very similar in wickedness. But Jesus takes them up to this very wicked spot, and that's why I think Matthew records it. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And that is a messianic title. Verse 14. They replied, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked them. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter's answer, "We know it and we don't think anything of it." But imagine hearing it for the first time. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That's a title that the pharaohs would oftentimes use. "You're the Son of the living God." Jesus' response affirms that. He replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father." You said, "I'm the Son of the living God, but by my Father who is in heaven." So you're absolutely right, Simon. "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, in the midst of this kind of evil, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Verse 18, Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." How is this possible? If you have the mentality, and I pray you don't, but if you have the mentality that you're going through some suffering and you're losing this battle, if you are going through a struggle, a battle, a challenging time in your life, and you just are losing and you can't, or maybe you've already thought, "I've lost this battle," I want to tell you, you are being gaslit by the enemy. See, the enemy has already been proclaimed to be the loser in this passage. "I'm here to tell you that I'm building my church, and the gates of Hades will not kataistuo, will not have strength against the church." Satan will always lose. The gates will never be able to stop the church against Satan. He says he's already lost, but so if he's whispering into your ear, "You're going to lose this one, you're going to lose this one, you don't have enough faith for this one," he's gaslighting you. That means he's trying to convince you of something that's actually the opposite. He's the loser. Can I get an amen on that one? It's as if Jesus was saying this: "I, the creator of the universe, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of all kings and of all kingdoms, the living one, I am building my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it." There's no debate about this. It is Jesus' church. Jesus built it. Jesus empowers it. Jesus leads it into battle. Jesus arms it fully. You need to understand this. We don't ever lose, regardless of what you see out there in the world. Remember Joshua and Caleb? Not my sons-in-laws. The ones in back in the Old Testament in Numbers. Joshua and Caleb come back from spying out the land. If you're with me, say amen. All right, you know this story. And they go with 10 other spies who come back, and the 10 other spies seem to get first audience with the Israelites, and they say, "Man, this land is exactly like God said. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. In fact, the fruit is so massive we had to bring it on a pole because the clumps, the clusters were so huge. It's exactly what God said, but it's fortified. It's fortified with people, and the people that are there, they're like the Nephilim, the giants in the land. They're the sons of Anak or the Anakim." And he said, "They are so huge and so powerful, and we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look like grasshoppers to them. And let me tell you something about this land that is flowing with milk and honey. It devours the people that are in it. And they'll take us, if we go into this land, they'll take our children, and they'll take our wives as plunder. We can't do this." And Joshua and Caleb say, "What are you talking about?" And they tear their robes. and say, this is the land that God has promised us. We can do it. We can take this land. And then he says to him, listen, don't listen to those guys. Listen to what God says. And then in Numbers 14, verse 8, he says this, if the Lord is pleased, and you got to listen to this because this applies to every one of us in this room today. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Notice what he is equating rebellion here with. Not believing that God is making them victorious, that they've already conquered the land. He's already said it's going to happen. He's going to displace the people in there because of their wickedness, not because of the righteousness of the Israelites, but because of their wickedness. He's going to displace them, and they're going to take over the land. And if you don't believe that God's going to give you the victory, you are in rebellion. We know what it's like to have a teenager in rebellion, don't we? Or at least those other families that have them, right? We know, and we look down on rebellion until it comes from our own heart, and we look at the wickedness that is all around our country, and we say the wickedness is so much greater. They're giants compared to us, and they devour us as church people. And so, but the good thing is in the end, we get heaven. No, that's rebellion. That's rebellion against what God has promised. The gates of Hades will not have strength against it. So I want to talk to you today. He says, if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Can't we say the same thing? Do not be afraid of them. Well, today I want to talk to you about an arrow that is shot so often by the enemy. And I'm going to tell you right here and now, and I pray you're going to see it in the scripture, how you will never, ever lose this battle. You will never be penetrated by this flaming arrow. Your shield of faith will always extinguish this one. Listen to me. It's the arrow of suffering. We're going to talk about how you will never, ever be defeated by that one as a promise of God. So we're going to get into it, especially some of you. I had a woman after the service say, I needed that. She had lost her son not too many years ago, and the tears welled up in her eyes. She said, I so needed to hear that. I think we need to hear this. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, as we come into this holy space, this time before your throne of grace, you have bid us come and you said we can have grace and mercy in our time of need, and we need it so desperately. So would you pour it out on us? Father, I pray that somehow as we leave this time, you will say, it was good to be in the house of the Lord, not because of anything that we have done, but what you've done in us. That we would leave here changed, empowered, understanding what it means to trust you and the victory. And Father, I pray that you would be our teacher today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And as our brother has already prayed, Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction in these last few minutes that we have together. And Lord, I pray that somehow you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that every single person here would hear exactly what we need to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to go back to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment. A little longer than a moment. But Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're at. We've been here for a while. And I want to read the passage. I know you're kind of familiar with it. Hopefully you're not tiring of it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. You can try to follow along up here, but it's not going to sound anything like what you have. I'm going to put it in the verb tenses that are actually written in the originals, or as best we have close to the originals. Here we go. Henceforth, or finally, allow yourselves to be empowered in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Having already put on the full armor of God, take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, having already put on the full armor of God, when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, having already girded your loins with truth and fitted the breastplate of righteousness in place, and have already shod your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Verse 16, in addition to all this, having already taken up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, having already taken the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I know that's a little choppy, putting in that tense, because it's hard to do it on the cuff, as it were. But I want to tell you something about it. The English is an unfortunate translation in all of this. You need to be clear that I'm not trying to be obnoxious here, but Greek is a mathematical language. It's a very precise language, and it has very, very long verbs that can attach itself to just about any part of the sentence, and it all connects somehow. It's a very precise mathematical language. And then Hebrew is what we call a fluid Semitic language, and it's very different than Greek. And you try to take these two and put them into the crazy English language that we all speak, and it's sometimes a little rough. But sometimes it's unfortunate. I want to share with you, there's something even greater. I've told you in the messages before that all of these verbs are in the aorist, the past tense. It's already been done. Having already girded up your loins, that means you're ready for battle. Having already fitted the breastplate of righteousness, all in the aorist. But I found out something this week, as I had some suspicions, but I want to check it out so I didn't preach a heresy here. I want to go to the voice for a moment. See, verbs have tense and they have voice. And they have active voice and passive voice and middle voice. And you've heard me say something about this in the past. Every single one of these verbs but two. One is the word is, and that's in the present. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's in the present. That's in the active voice. And then there's a future voice. Excuse me. I'm confusing myself, and I don't want to confuse you if I can confuse myself. As far as the tense is concerned, all of the verbs are in the past tense except for the one is. Our struggle is against the flesh and blood, and the verb which you can extinguish all the fiery darts. That's in the future. But not only are they all in the past, but they're all in the middle voice. You say, big deal, you're losing me, Pastor. Stay with me. There's only three voices, active, passive, and middle voice. And let me explain once more time just in case you weren't with us. The active voice means that I am actively participating in it by my own initiative, my own intentionality. So I'm hitting the ball. I hit the ball. That's active voice. Now, I hit the ball. That was a rarity. That was active voice. The passive voice is I am hit by the ball. That's more my style. I'm hit by the ball, but it's happening to me without my permission, without my intention. I am hit by the ball. That's passive voice. I'm a passive player in the mix. I'm an active player in the first. I'm a passive. The middle voice is, of course, right in the middle of the two, where I take one for the team. Have you ever heard that expression, take one for the team? That's when there's three runners on base and you're losing. It's the bottom of the ninth and there's two outs and you need to get hit by the ball so you get first base and the run comes in, right? That's where I always found myself, right? So you're up there and you take one for the team intentionally, so there's an active role on your part to passively get hit. That's the middle voice. In other words, you are allowing something to happen to you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And in Acts chapter 1 is in the middle voice. And you will allow your lives to be taken from you. You will permit someone else to kill you for the faith. You will be my witnesses. Well, all of these are in the middle voice and in the past. What does that say to me? First of all, it's been done to us. That scripture that says, so, therefore, put on the full armor of God is a terrible translation. It's already in the past and it's in the middle voice. Now, having already allowed yourself to be armored, by whom? By God, because it's his armor. God's already armored you all with all the armor you will ever need. You never have to put on the armor of God. Isn't that heresy? Doesn't it sound like it? Because it goes against everything you, but it's all in the middle voice. It's already happened in the past, and somebody has already done it to you with your permission. The day you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he started armoring you up. I love this. God put the armor on us, and we don't need to put it on ever. We just need to use it correctly, following his direction in our life by the working of the Holy Spirit. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at verse 16 for a moment. He says here, because we're going to get into the shield of faith and suffering. He says, in addition to all this, having had taken up the shield of faith with which you can, that's the future, extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Let's take a look at that for a second. And in addition to all this, you will be able to extinguish all of the fiery arrows of the evil one. Listen to me. This is why this is so important for you to understand that you will never lose this battle. Because God is the one who puts that shield of faith on you. He attaches it to your body from the very beginning. And it cannot come off you. You can just simply misuse it. And that's where we get into a little bit of trouble sometimes. But that shield of faith is able to extinguish every single flaming arrow of the enemy because it's God's armor and he's already fitted it to you in perfect match to every single battle you will ever be in. Are you with me, church? This is wonderful stuff. I love this. But then you say, but what about this fiery arrow of suffering? Because that's a hard one for every one of us. Nobody wants to suffer. Will I have the faith to be like one of the martyrs if my life is called to be sacrificed for the kingdom? Will I be able to suffer and still have my Christian walk, or when the difficult days come and I lose and lose and lose like our brother prayed about? Lord, will I be able to still be the Christian that I think I'm supposed to be? I'm here to tell you absolutely. If you're a child of God, say child of God. Pastor Mike's not here, so I need to imitate him a little bit. If you're a child of God, and that's not everybody, let me tell you something. Oprah's wrong on this one. We're not all childs. We're not all children of God. Only those who love the Lord Jesus. John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received his invitation to become a part of his family, to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, to those people and those people alone, he gave the right to become children of God. Only those people. But if you're a child of God, if you are a child of God, I'm here to tell you, God has equipped you. God has armored you up. He has given you all of the faith that you need. He doesn't send you out into battle with inadequate shields of faith. Would you take your Bible and turn to 2, are you still with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, I want to remind you how these things are written. I know this is elementary, but when Paul writes a letter, he doesn't have chapter divisions and verse divisions. Those are for our helps. But he just writes a long letter. So everything he's saying toward the end of the letter has already taken place. It's not like he writes chapter 1. This fits into where I'm going. He doesn't write chapter 1 and then some stuff happens, then he writes chapter 2 or chapter 11 and chapter 12. So in chapter 1, verse 8, it says here, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles that we experienced in the province of Asia. And the troubles were horrendous. We were under great pressure. The Greek word there is hyperbole, almost identical word, excessive. We were under excessive pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. There's another verse that tells you that God will always give you more than you can endure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Have you ever been to that point where you're suffering so much, either in your spirit or in your body, and you say, God, I don't want to live anymore? That's how they were feeling with all the troubles in Asia. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. Some translations say we had the smell of death upon us. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him, we have set our hope, our faith, our trust, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us, and you come alongside as the body of Christ with your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul then goes on. As he writes his letter, he gets into the other business, and then he gets in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, he talks about what he's had to suffer. And I'm not going to go through all of it, but understand, this is the Apostle Paul who then will say what he says in chapter 12. He says, this is what has happened to me. In Asia, all those difficult things that I told you about, I was beaten with rods. When he says beaten, he was beaten. He wasn't hit with one. He was beaten with rods over and over again. He was whipped 39 times on 5 separate occasions. He was stoned to death. Can you imagine being hit by one rock and then they pelt you and they pelt you and they pelt you until you are dead? The book of Acts says he was stoned to death. And then they took him outside the city and all the disciples gathered around Paul and they prayed over him and he got up and went back into the same city that stoned him to death. Imagine what your body feels like when you have been pelted that hard and you've been beaten with rods. And he says, I've been shipwrecked 3 different occasions. I was out in the sea overnight. He said, I'm always hungry. I'm always thirsty. I'm always on the run. I'm always naked or whatever. And he says, and add to all of those things, my concern for all of the churches. This guy never is without some kind of torment. And then he talks in chapter 12, what our brother read for us. He says, I know of a guy, and he's talking about himself. It's clear from the rest of the way the passage goes out. He says, I know of a guy who was taken up into the third heaven, into paradise, and he saw unthinkable things or unspeakable things. And he says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. A messenger of Satan. It's not a little thorn like you get when you pick a rose. This is a messenger of Satan. This is a demon. To torment me. Can you imagine God sending one of the demons? Because he's got control of the demons. Sending one of the demons. By the way, I want you to torment one of my best guys. Because he just might get a little proud. And he was tormented. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul? You think of this great preacher somewhere, a great evangelist. No, he's a crippled old guy, I think. I think he is bent over from arthritis. His bones have been broken so many times. His muscles are sore and tattered. And not only that, on top of all of the things that I've just shared with you, he has a promise from the Holy Spirit, according to the book of Acts. He has a promise from the Holy Spirit that every city he goes to, there is suffering or imprisonment. Man, I don't want to go anywhere if I'm him. But he keeps going and he keeps going from city after city, knowing everywhere he goes, he's going to be beaten up and he's tired of it. Some people say that the thorn in Paul's flesh is poor eyesight because he writes with big letters. Discard that nonsense. I think he's saying, look at the capital letters I'm using because I'm mad. This is my handwriting. This is me. Don't think it's somebody else ghostwriting for me. This is me, and this is my handwriting. I'm mad. Poor eyesight compared to being stoned to death, I don't think that's the thorn in his flesh. And so he begs God. Let's go to the passage. It says, and this is in chapter 12, if you're with me. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take this thorn from the flesh, this messenger of Satan. But God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul then says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power might rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults. I delight in hardships and persecutions and difficulty. And this man is not speaking light words. He's been through it all. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. When God says to him, my grace is sufficient, he's saying, my grace is sufficient for every day, for your insults, for every hardship, for every persecution, for every single difficulty, my grace is sufficient. But I'm here to tell you that God's faith that he put in that shield and attached to your arm is sufficient for every one of those things as well. Every persecution, every battle, every challenge, every point of suffering, his faith that he's put in you, and we're going to get to that in just a second, is sufficient. There was a man who used to come to our church many years ago. He's now passed away. His name is Phil. And Phil was in great agony. He had lung cancer, both lungs. And he was operated on, and I remember visiting him in the hospital. He was in great pain, and they had made these incisions in the back of his body, and they had excised part of his lung from both of those cuts, and the cancer was gone, and he was out of pain. I remember he was downstairs. When we used to meet downstairs, he said, I got to tell you, I know this sounds really bad, but he said, I missed the cancer. He said, no, it sounds weird. He said, but when I had cancer and I was in so much pain, I clung to God. I clung to him every moment. I was in so much pain, and all I could do was hold on to him. He said, now that I am healed, he said, I'm drifting. I'm drifting. So Paul says, listen, I've experienced the grace of God through all of this, he said, listen, you've got enough grace to get you through this. In fact, you're going to experience it in a way you can't experience unless you're going through difficult days. But your faith is in the same category. Your faith is sufficient for every hour. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles a couple more times. But Romans, you're still with me, right? I know it's 12:01, but pretend it's like 11:35. All right, Romans chapter 12. Just a couple more passages and we're done. Romans chapter 12, we're so familiar with these first two verses. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. I like the King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, that's oftentimes where we stop. And the preacher goes on with these two wonderful theology-packed verses. That's where usually I stop and preach. These two verses. But if we stop there, we miss the next several wonderful verses. And I dare say, I've always stopped. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, that means grace was given to him. That's what that means. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do so diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Did you notice he said, we all have different gifts according to the grace given us. But before that, he says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God, which God has distributed to each one of you. There's three things in this passage. And by the way, I want to let you know, we talked about the middle voice and being in the past, that God has already armored you with the full armor of God in its full necessity, if I can say it that way, all that you need. And when was that done? You know, when we read this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, it's almost like as we walk along the road, we all of a sudden we see this passage and we say, oh man, I better put on the full armor of God because I've never done that before. And I'm here to tell you that God, because it's middle voice, you have allowed somebody to do something to you. God has already armored you, past tense, from the day you surrendered your life to him. Because you know what? That's the day that the battles began. When you said no to the enemy, he said, okay, then we're on. It's a fight. And so God armored you up from the very first day with all that you will ever need for the battle. He doesn't send you out there ill-equipped or ill-armored. But notice in this passage, there are three things that we get. Every one of us gets gifts. According to your gifts, be a part of the body of Christ. If you are a part of the body of Christ and you're doing squat in the kingdom work, get active. Because we can't really do this well without you. Figure out what your gift is. Paul says, that's what he's saying. If it's this, figure it out and get on board. Because as a body needs all the parts to work perfectly, so we need you involved. Get involved. But one of the things we see here is that we get gifts given to us. The second thing, we get grace given to us. According to the grace that was given to me, I say to you. And then he talks about the grace. My grace is sufficient. But he also says, we've had faith distributed to every one of us in its perfect amount for each one of us, for every battle. You will never enter into a battle with insufficient faith. You just have to use it properly. You just have to use it according to how he tells you to use it. And you will never lose a battle against an enemy whose gates have been slammed down already and whose fate is sure. Yes, we win in the end. God has given us grace, he's given us gifts, he's given us faith. Last passage, and then we're done. Thank you for your patience. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? And just a little recap. Peter is writing this letter to people who are suffering. They have been chased out of their homes. Imagine if somebody with a gun came into you, with the military, with the authority to kick you out of your house, said, you better move, and you better move quick, or we're putting you in prison. And these people scatter. It's called the diaspora. They were being persecuted and put to death, so they ran to these countries. They didn't know how to speak the languages. They were suffering. That's the group of people Peter writes to. Look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's just his greeting. Then he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Just reminding them and encouraging what this is all about. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. They just lost all their inheritance. They just lost all their possessions, and they're scattered. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. This is an understatement of the Bible. These have come, these trials, these tribulations, the suffering have come so that the proving genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, that is to God, which perishes even though refined by the fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy in the midst of your suffering, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Genuine faith is tested through tribulation and trial. It's tested to show that the enemy is defeated, and always the faith is distributed according to the test that we'll be going through. Let me just read this and then we're done. Through it all, our eyes are on our leader and we stand. Even in the midst of the storm, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because it is God who armors us up. And that God has placed in us and in our hands what is always perfect for the battle. Yeah, we win in the end. We get heaven in the end. That's just the gravy. That's the best for sure. But we win every day of the battle. That's a guarantee. The gates of Hades will not have strength against it. I've already armored you up with everything. Just use the equipment well. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the middle voice. We thank you for the past tense. We thank you that you've already armored us up and it's you who has done it. We don't need to armor ourselves up. We can't take that armor off. We are children of the living God, called into battle. It doesn't come off because you put it on us. Father, I pray that we would not be a gaslit church who believe that the giants in the land, the wickedness that all surrounds us, is greater than us, as if they're going to devour us. No, Lord, you have set us into motion here in the battle to devour them. Their protection is gone. You're with us. Father, may our whole mindset be changed today. May we recognize the faith you have given us and its awesome ability to extinguish every fiery arrow of the enemy. So, Father, if we're suffering, may we still be filled with that inexpressible joy and give you praise and honor, because that's when we draw close. That's when we taste of your grace. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the extra time. I know I went a little bit long today, but thank you for it. I pray it was worth it. I pray your faith has changed somehow today. Would you stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. It's going to take power to do what we do. Amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that, hold it, grab a hand, please. We can't do this without it. The benediction just isn't the same. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.